Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. Luke 24. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's great to see each of you here this morning. And what a great morning it is to witness the words, the scriptures, a Bible being given to the next generation of First Pres members, and that we get to witness that. And in the same process, we are being encouraged to pick up our own Bible and to read it. And so I concur with the words that the worship team just sang for us as we read these scriptures, that God would show us Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's really great to be part of a church like this, and I find that when I do funerals or when I do weddings or when I greet people, that one of the things I hear people saying to me when they initially walk into the sanctuary is just how beautiful these windows are. They look at these windows and they're just struck by the size and the scope and the beauty of the windows. But what really tickles me is when they begin to look at the windows and realize that these windows are not just here for aesthetic value, but in fact that these windows tell a story. There's a sense in which these windows are actually looking at each other and they are in dialogue with each other. And that is a wonderful thing when the light bulbs seem to go on in the minds of these folks. Because the windows over here to the south is actually what we call the Old Testament window. And the window over here to the north, to my right, is the New Testament window. And whoever designed these majestic, beautiful windows, whoever created them, designed them, got it right. They got it right. Because when you look at the very top of the windows on both sides, on the Old Testament window, you're seeing a picture of Jesus. He's sitting and he's holding in his hand a book. And I think it symbolizes that Jesus, that this whole story of the Old Testament points back to Jesus, the Word of Life. And if you look over here at the New Testament window, you see a similar picture of Jesus, but he's also seated. He has a crown on his head. He has what looks like the world, the globe in his hand, and the cross is reigning over the globe. And it says to us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is Lord and he is King and he is reigning. And I want you, my brothers and sisters, to stop believing the lie. Stop believing the false narrative that says you don't want to read the Old Testament because the Old Testament depicts this very vengeful, genocidal, hateful, murderous God. But the New Testament is what you want to read because the New Testament depicts, it evolves. God has evolved, the saying goes. And God, because of Jesus, is much more loving and kind and tender and patient and permissive. Don't believe the canard. It's a lie. Whoever made these windows got it right. Sitting at the top of both the Old and the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why that's important? Because both testaments tell us about one person, and that is our Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, the disciples in Luke 24 didn't have the same hindsight and perspective that we have this morning. Instead, these 11 followers of Jesus were full of fear. They were in the upper room. They were anxious. They were wondering about their future, what's going to happen. They didn't have the hindsight that we have of seeing Jesus. And so they needed something to anchor them. They needed something to ground them. They needed something to reassure them. And so in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, and that's what we've been looking at since Easter, and the day after, the Sunday after Easter and today, the post-resurrection appearances in Luke 24, Jesus gives to these troubled disciples three very solid, solid assurances. And what I want to do this morning is just quickly mention the first two, but really spend some time with you looking at the third assurance, and they're all in Luke 24. And the first assurance that Jesus gave to the disciples, and Pastor Henry preached about it on Easter Sunday, it was the assurance of the empty tomb. And you know the story very well, that when Jesus was risen from the dead, the women went to the tomb, and the angel told them, "He's not here, he's risen, go tell the disciples." They were filled with joy. They ran back to the disciples and told them that Jesus is indeed risen, and the disciples scoffed, all men. They scoffed at them, and they said, "You're speaking nonsense, it's an idle tale." They didn't believe them. The Bible tells us that Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, and when he got there, he looked and he saw the burial cloth, the corpse of Jesus was missing, and all Luke tells us is that Peter went home and he was amazed. And it appears to us as we read Luke 24 that the empty tomb did not grant them immediate assurance. The second assurance Jesus gave them was the assurance of sight. The assurance of sight. And you heard the sermon last Sunday again from Pastor Henry. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were crestfallen, broken, defeated. And Jesus meets them on the road. And through that long conversation, their eyes were opened. They saw Jesus. They knew it was the Lord. They ran back to Jerusalem, and they went to that upper room, and they found the 11 disciples as if frozen in space. And they said to them these glorious words, "The Lord has risen indeed." And then in verse 36, we read that Jesus appeared right in their midst. And he spoke to them, and they could see him, but there was a problem. Even though they could see him, they thought they were looking at a ghost. Jesus said, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your minds?" And he says to them, "Look at my hands," and you can see the scars in his hand. And he said, "Look at my feet," and you can see the scars in his feet. And he tried to show them, "Listen, could a ghost have bone and flesh? Look at me, and you will see that it is I myself." And I love the way Jesus uses that intensive way to talk about himself. "It is I myself." And then he says, "Touch me and see." A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. They still didn't believe, Luke tells us, because in their joy, they were still disbelieving and still wondering. And that's when Jesus said to them, "Do you guys have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And Jesus took the fish and he ate it as if to show them again. He ate it in their presence to assure them again that indeed I am the risen Christ. I'm not an apparition. I'm flesh and blood. And then he gave them the third assurance. And I want to spend a little time on this third assurance. I know my time is running out. Look at verse 44. Do you have your Bibles with you? I know the second graders have their Bibles, but does First Presbyterian have their Bibles open? Come on now. Can we turn to Luke 24 and just look again at verse 44? And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." And just linger on that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And isn't it an amazing thing how critical it is that we understand the scriptures? The first century disciples needed to understand the scriptures. And I have a feeling that the 21st century disciples seated in this place, that we haven't come much farther than they have. We need to understand the scriptures. And what I did very quickly, as I was reading and preparing, I went all the way back to the beginning of Luke, and I found a woman in chapter 2, who got it. Her name was Mary. And Mary connected the birth of Jesus with the words of the Old Testament prophets, and she said in verses 54 and 55, "Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And what Mary is saying is that God promised Jesus to bless all the nations of the world through the seed of Abraham. And so she understands Jesus then to be a fulfillment of the Old Testament promise. There's another person who also made the connection, even though the disciples couldn't do it, all the way back in Luke chapter 2, Zechariah. Zechariah made the connection. He was the father of John the Baptist, and he prophesied. He said these words, that he has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And I just want to say it again this morning. You're going to hear me say it several times, that we're not going to understand the birth of Jesus. We're not going to understand the life of Jesus. We're not going to understand his death and his resurrection until we begin to read and understand the Old Testament. Jesus' life was even steeped in the scriptures. And I noticed that in the book of Luke. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? He was in the wilderness for 40 days. The devil comes to tempt him. And what did Jesus do? Jesus pulled out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he defeated Satan in the wilderness. He quoted from the Old Testament every one of the utterances of Jesus as he withstood the attacks of the devil. He quoted from the Old Testament when he visited the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 on the Sabbath day. Scriptures tell us it was his custom to go to the synagogue, and I just love that. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus stood up in the synagogue. They handed him the scroll, and do you remember what he read from? He read from the Old Testament. Where is Isaiah? Isaiah is on there somewhere. He read from the Old Testament, and he read the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are bound, to present good tidings of great joy. Jesus is saying that the Old Testament was already predicting my coming. And it doesn't stop there, because when Jesus was finished reading, he handed back the scroll, and then he said to the congregation the most scandalous words of all. He said, these words are now fulfilled in your hearing. And you know what he was really telling them? He was telling them that these Old Testament words, they'd speak of me. Now, I can say that, and you would just say, Pastor Ray's crazy. Jesus said that, and you know what they did? They grabbed him, they pulled him out of the synagogue, and they were getting ready to throw him over the cliff, because what they heard was that this man, this peasant, this son of peasants was claiming that he was the Messiah, and they would have none of it, and they were ready to throw him out of the synagogue. So many examples where Jesus demonstrates knowledge of the scripture. And by the time you get to Luke 24, the question really is he really alive? I mean, to me, that's what the burning question is in Luke 24. Because if they didn't understand it then, the disciples didn't get it then, why would we think they would understand it now as Jesus is standing before them? They didn't trust the testimony of the women. They didn't trust the testimony of the empty tomb. They didn't even trust their eyes, what they were seeing. And again, Jesus, in his patience and in his love, brings to them this last evidence that would prove that he is the risen Lord. He brings them the evidence of Scripture. And again, let's just look at that again. Would you just look at verse 44 again? This is so critical. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And that's very comprehensive. And you could say, well, was Jesus bragging? Was he exaggerating? Are you telling me that if I read the first five books of the Old Testament, if I read the prophets and the minor and the major prophets, if I read the Psalms, you're telling me that I'm going to learn about Jesus? That is what Jesus is saying. I know it's a very comprehensive statement, but it is true. But if we need to know Jesus, we need to know him in the Old Testament, because that was the Bible he read. And so he gives them this last piece of evidence. And look at verse 45. And I love these words. "And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. I love that phrase. What does it mean when we say open their minds to understand the scriptures? You know, every week in this church, the person who stands here to read the Bible, before they read the Bible, they offer a prayer for illumination. And you know what that word illumination means, doesn't it? It means turning on light in a dark room. We pray the prayer of illumination, or as we heard this morning, we can sing the prayer of illumination. And the bottom line is we're saying we want to see Jesus. We want to see him in his glory so that we might be saved. That's what it means. Jesus is saying to us this morning that we will never understand the scriptures without his help. Jesus is saying to us this morning that we must come to him and ask him for help so that we can understand them. Otherwise, we're going to read the Bible, we're not going to understand it, we're going to listen to great sermons, and we're not going to understand the sermons because there is darkness, there's a veil over our eyes. Jesus unlocked their minds. Think about that. He's the key. He unlocks their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. Kent Hughes is the former pastor of the Wheaton Bible Church, and he just makes a wonderful observation that I want to quickly share with you. He said, we must understand that one of the reasons Jesus taught them from scripture was that he did not want them to rest their faith, their belief in his resurrection on their personal experience alone. Resting their faith on a miracle was not enough. He wanted to ground their experience of his resurrection on the massive testimony and perspective of the scripture. Last week, and it's because of your gift to me, I had the opportunity to actually take a study leave. And I thank you, First Pres, for that. I don't take it lightly. These opportunities that I have to kind of step back and study and read, it's a gift from this church, and I thank you for that. But a group of us were in the Scottsdale, Arizona area, and the reason why I put that picture up there is just to make you feel a little jealous. Because the day I left Chicago, it was in the 20s and snowing, and I landed in sunny Scottsdale, Arizona. But I was participating in a vision weekend with Langham Partnership. And it's a ministry founded by John Stott, the late John Stott, who is a friend of this church, has preached in this church in years past. Langham Ministries Partnership is a partnership that we share with them. We support them. We give to their ministry because we believe that what they're doing, the three big things they're trying to do, is they're trying to build up solid preaching in the majority world. They're trying to raise up new and young scholars in the majority world. And they're also trying to create literature written by scholars and pastors from the majority world in the context of that world. And one of my delights of my study leave there was to hear author Philip Yancey talk about prayer and talk about the hope of Christ found in many places in the world. And I only mentioned Philip Yancey's name for two reasons. One is that he's going to be joining us later in July to help us celebrate our 150th anniversary. And when I went up to him and met him, he was so excited. He said, I'm looking forward to coming and being here with you. But I also mention his name because back in 1999, I remember reading a copy, one of the books that he's written called The Bible Jesus Read. I think there's a copy in our library, and I hope you'll go get it. The Bible Jesus Read. Philip Yancey in that book challenges the wrong perception held by many of us that the New Testament is somehow more important than the Old Testament, and that you're wasting your time reading the Hebrew Bible. The Bible Jesus read. Here's what he said. The Old Testament contains the prayers Jesus prayed, the poems he memorized, the songs that he sang, the benediction, the bedtime stories he heard as a child, the prophecies he pondered. He revered every jot and tittle of the Hebrew scriptures, and the more we comprehend the Old Testament, the more we comprehend Jesus. Martin Luther said it basically the same way, that the Old Testament is a testamental letter of Christ, which he caused to be opened after his death and read and proclaimed everywhere through the gospel. Let me wind this up and stop here, because this is so important for our mission. I am so excited that these second graders got their Bibles today. And I just ask all the parents, if you're hearing me, if you're with me on this, that you would help your second grader to read their Bible. It's the Bible Jesus read. Help them to engage with Scripture so from a young age they can know who Jesus is. First Pres, I'm so proud of you. We started in the book of Luke back on February 14th. Here we are, April 15th, and we're still in the book. And I want to encourage you, the reason why we labor in the Scriptures in this church, in our small groups, in our Sunday school classes, it's because we really believe that when we walk in these Scriptures, we will know who Jesus is. No Scripture, no knowledge of Jesus. Let me tell you something. I know sometimes preachers are accused of preaching something they don't do, but I want you to know on this one area, I'm really trying to live into it. And in 2018, I made the decision to change the way I'm reading the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible in 2018 in a very different way. Starting in January of this year, I decided to spend a month in one book of the Bible. And so in January, I picked up the book of Genesis, long book with 52 chapters. And the whole month of January, I think I read it about 5 times, over and over and over. Guess what happened? I started to see Jesus in a way I hadn't seen him before. And then in February and in March and in April, and here I am in April, and I'm finishing up maybe my 7th reading of the book of Joshua, because it is such a short book. It's only 24 chapters. I'm in my 7th reading. Why am I saying that? I'm not saying that to promote myself. I'm only saying that to say that I want to take literally what Jesus says, that if we walk with him in the Scriptures, he's going to unlock our thinking. He's going to open our minds so that we can know him and love him and serve him. Let me tell you why this is so important. Our church has a mission. If you just show that slide there, Stephen, our church has a mission, and that mission is one that you've seen before. At the center of our mission is Jesus, and what we want for every person who comes into this door is to know Jesus in the Old Testament. It's to know Jesus in the New Testament, and it's to know him and to follow him and to serve him. And I'm saying to you that this is maybe one of the only missions that I know of that is 100% dependent on this book. That if we're going to know him, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to serve him, we've got to engage with this book. So what are we going to do? What if you don't have any desire for the Bible? What if the Bible is as sawdust in your mouth? What do you do? Let me show you a prayer that I have on the screen here. As I was preparing and I started writing this prayer for our church, and I'm going to ask you just to pray it with me before the choir comes and present their anthem. Just pray this prayer with me. If you don't have a desire for the word, you're not reading it, you're not touching it, it's not part of your thinking, it doesn't dictate the way you live and choose and act and react, pray this prayer with me. Together, friends, let's pray. God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say,